Well, it is an absolute joy and a privilege for me to be here today. Honestly, on the preaching schedule, I was scheduled to preach today, but it just so happens that your dear Pastor Mitch is also homesick. He's probably watching online. Hello, Pastor Mitch. We hope that you feel better, and we will be praying for you to recover. But it worked out pretty perfectly for him. So he can take a sick day, and I can be here with all of you. And it is really a joy and a privilege to be here. I cannot really put into words how much I love you, how much I love what God is doing here at Life Center Canada, how much I'm in awe of how God is working in this community. It is such a beautiful thing. How many of you have been here for 1 year or less? You've been a part of this community for 1 year or less. Just give me a wave. So I just want to say welcome to you. And if we haven't met in person yet, I'm Pastor Lori Boucher. I'm one of the lead pastors of Life Center. And it is an honor and a privilege to have you a part of this community. My prayer for you is that you would find a deep sense of home and that you would find your place here in this community because we need you. How many of you have been here kind of between like under 5 years, like between 1 and 5 years, kind of in that mid range? For each of you that have been here for a few years, thank you. Thank you for planting here. Thank you for serving here. Thank you for being a part of what God is doing here. And I want you to know that it is for such a time as this because we need you for what God has in store for us to come. How many have been for more than 5 years? Life Center Canada is 13 years old, so kind of between 13 and 5 years. So there's a lot of you. And you are the pillars of this community. You have been here and you have seen a lot of change. And you've been through a lot of seasons, seasons of lack, seasons of plenty, seasons of change, transitions, leadership transitions, seasons of loss, seasons of pain. You've seen a lot. It hasn't always been as it is today. So thank you for sticking through all of those seasons. Thank you for loving this community, coming alongside and helping it to be all that it can be. And thank you for being committed to growing with Jesus, to become full disciples of Jesus. The fruit of what God's doing here is truly, truly amazing. Pastor Jason and I often remark and pinch ourselves at what God is doing here. And it really is all of the dreams that we could have imagined for this campus 13 years ago are here. And that just goes to show how limiting my dreams actually are, because God has so much more in store for you that we cannot even know or see. And it is a beautiful thing. So I want to start this message today just from a place of awe and gratitude and thankfulness to God for what he's doing in and through us. So Lord, thank you. We just come to you from a place of genuine thanks and praise for all that you're doing here at Life Center Canada, for all you have done, for all the seasons of both hardship and fruitfulness, for every salvation, every water baptism, every freedom, every prayer that has gone out, every touch point, every meal that has been made, every phone call, every connection, God. We thank you for it, God, and we thank you that you are using us, your body, to make a difference here in our city. Thank you for the outreach. Thank you for the reach of the outreach that is happening out of this campus. It is truly, truly remarkable. And God, we ask you to help us to continue to steward what you've placed in our hands and what you've entrusted us with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, last Sunday, Pastor Mitch talked about hearing the voice of God in your everyday lives. And this week, in our Heartstrong Bible reading plan, we're entering into 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 1 to 14 is what we're going to be reading this week. But for the message today, I'm going to kind of jump around. I'm going to go back a little bit, jump around, jump up and get. Yeah, you got, you're with me. Do you like think in songs too? Sometimes I think in songs. I hope that's okay. And we're going to look and unpack the message today called A Defining Difference from God's perspective on this story, okay? And we're going to look at 4 different points. If you're a note taker and you like to take notes, these are the 4 points that we're going to be unpacking today. God looks at the heart, authority matters, confession and repentance equals healing, submitting to God's authority leads to a life of integrity. So we're going to look at the stories from God's perspective, and we're going to unpack God's perspective on those 4 things. Now, knowing us and our human ways, we genuinely read the word through our human filter. So sometimes it's actually really hard for us to see things from God's perspective because it requires us to slow down. It requires us to ponder and to think and to reflect on what God might see differently than the way that we see. And you are not here today as an audience. You are not spectators. You're a body, which means that you're alive, and we're in church. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to do some spiritual training to become disciples of Jesus, training as we are continuing to become disciples of Jesus. And I don't know if you're like me, but when you go to the gym and you are training, and if you're with a trainer, if you've ever had the opportunity to work with a trainer, they talk about this idea of going to failure, okay? So once you feel like you can't do any more, then they say, give me one more, and then give me one more. And you might hate that, but here today, we want the Holy Spirit to be at work, training us to become more like Jesus, doing some inner heart and soul work inside of us. And it might feel a little bit like that, like you might feel today like you can't take one more thing. And then the Holy Spirit goes, this. And you're like, okay. But listen, it comes from a place of absolute love. All right, we're going to start. And I am working, I just have to acknowledge something. I've got my glasses up here. And you ladies know if you're at the stage and age of life here, I'm struggling, okay? So I'm looking at a blurry screen with my notes at like a 15-point font, you know what I'm saying? And it's still a struggle, but I'm working hard because if I put my glasses on, I can't see you. And so I would rather see you than my notes, but it might not. Lord, please, just clarify my eyes just for this message, okay? So we're going to look at God perspective number one. God looks at the heart. And we're going to go back, and you'll probably remember, to 1 Samuel 16:7. If you've been at church for any length of time, you probably know this verse by heart. And it says this, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" And so the heart is a singular Hebrew word describing our entire inner world, okay? Our mind, our will, our inclinations, our understanding, our conscious, our thoughts. God literally looks to the motive, the intentions that come, the fears that are motivating us. He sees beyond the outward appearance, and he looks to the motivation of what's actually happening on the outside. And there's a couple of thoughts I want you to consider on this truth. If God sees differently than we see, then this should give us cause to ponder, to pause, to reflect, to slow down, and to listen before we act. But instead, what do we do often as humans? We use our heart to justify our actions as though we are the God of our own hearts. Now, if English is not your first language, we have a lot of phrases in English that we use around the heart, and we use these sort of catchy phrases to justify why we do what we do, and they go like this. Well, you know my heart. You know my heart, right? I'm just following my heart. I'm just following my heart. Listen, it comes from a good place in my heart, okay? No, my heart is pure. Or maybe you give advice like this. What is your heart telling you to do? What is your heart telling you? Listen, you just need to trust your heart. Your heart will never lead you astray. How? Okay, this is so ingrained in our English language and thinking. You don't have to admit it. I don't need you to raise your hand, but how many used a line like that probably in the last week? Like, listen, we... I love you guys. You're like, yeah, I did. This is such a part of our way of thinking, of our mindset, of our thinking. Now listen though, Jeremiah 17:9 warns us, the heart is deceitful above all things. the heart is deceitful above all things. If I had a conversation with her, I said, you know, describe me your heart. Like, what's your heart for this? Would you say it's deceitful? No, you wouldn't. No, but what is the very nature of deceit? You're deceived. You don't know it. You don't realize it. Like, it's this crazy, crazy idea, this crazy concept that our very heart, the scriptures say, if we believe the scriptures are true, the scriptures say our very heart will deceive us. And then we're deceived by our heart and we're like, what? Yeah, it's called deception. We don't often know when it's happening. All right, number two. God is not motivated by the outward appearance. Yet we as humans, we are so motivated by the outward appearance. We're obsessed with it. We're focused on it. We don't see the heart. We actually look at the outside. We judge the outside. We parent from the outward appearance. We lead from the outward appearance. We even befriend or accept or don't accept or love or don't love based on the outward appearance. We are driven by what we see on the outside. I mean, the entire concept of social media is based solely on the outward appearance, gossip culture, all of it. As long as we're looking at someone else's behavior, we actually don't have to really deal with what's going on in our own lives. Ooh, that's a heavy one, but it's true. It's true, and it touches every single one of us. And the very nature of religion actually can foster this. And personally, I can be incredibly guilty of this. I need to continually lay this down before the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to help me to be more like Jesus, to help me to have God's perspective. I am learning both in parenting and in leadership that, yes, I can have conformity. I can shame. I can use shame. There are lots of things that I can use to motivate an external behavior or behavior modification. And honestly, there have been times in my life that as long as my kids or my staff were doing what made me look good, there was a sense of peace inside. But as the Lord began to deal with my own inner motivations, it made me realize that, oh my goodness, compliance is probably the most shallow form of obedience that I can actually offer, that I can actually bring to the table. And if that is so with God, then I don't want just compliance from my kids. I don't want them just to do what I'm asking them to do because I'm asking them to do it. I actually want them to want to be obedient because they believe that I love them, because they trust that what I'm asking them to do is actually for their best interest, that they're secure in my love for them. And isn't that so true in our relationship with God? That the motivation of why we're to follow in God's ways is not to impress one another. It's not so that we can look and appear like good Christians. It's actually because we believe that God has placed them here for our good and for our benefit, because he loves us because of his great love for us. And so I want to take a prayer pause right here and just ask, Holy Spirit, would you put your finger on the very root of where we are driven by outward appearances? Convict us of being participants of gossip, judgment, or even compliance instead of genuine obedience. Holy Spirit, heal us from this bondage and teach us to be more like you, Jesus. Teach us how to be people who look and have eyes to see the heart of one another. Well, King Saul was a king, but he was rejected by God. And David was anointed as the next king. Yet, here in the story, not only do we see King Saul anointed King David, but we also see the King of Kings at play. He's at work in David's heart, where we pick up in 1 Samuel 24. The King of Kings is actually trying to show David a different way than what King Saul showed. And I'm going to read the passage from 1 Samuel 24, verses 1 to 7, and this is the story that we're going to sit in today. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." And then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all of Israel and went to seek David, his men, in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfold. Okay, I'm sorry, I got to just, this is a big passage. He came to the wild goats' rocks, and he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went to relieve himself. Now David, I love when the Bible actually has human moments, right? You're like, yeah, okay. Yeah, we all need to do that sometimes. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave, and the men of David said to him, Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, "Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you." And then David arose stealthily, and he cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. So King Saul took 3,000 of his chosen men, his very best guys, to go and hunt down David and kill him. And I mean, we read all through 1 Samuel again and again and again and again, he's trying to kill King David. King Saul's blinded by power and jealousy and anger, and he actually mistakenly sees David as a threat. And I mean, in a natural sense, sure, David is a threat to his throne. However, just as God chose and anointed Saul to be king, he also chose and anointed David to be the next king. But Saul believes it's within his power to control, when instead, these things were always God's to determine. And then David's inner circle mistakenly sees this moment as an opportunity for David to be as courageous as he was with Goliath, using the name of the Lord, literally saying, "Look what God has provided for you." They advise David to act in opposition to actually how God is at work in the midst of this exact story. David needed to act quickly, yet he did not take Saul's life. And I'm sure it was a major temptation. I'm sure it did appear in the moment like God must have provided this opportunity for him. But there was a hesitation. There was a check in his spirit. Instead, he cut a small piece of the robe, and the scripture said that he knew it instantly. His heart struck him. And we all know this all too well, this feeling, this check. You know, we sit behind the computer and we write the email. You know what? A check. Don't send it. Oh, but no, it's fine. I'm good. Okay, I'll just add some more flowery language around check. Don't send the email. And what do? Send. I literally did this last week. I literally did it. Check. Don't send it. Don't send it. Have a conversation instead. Sent. What happened? Well, a lot of undue hardship I caused to somebody, which resulted in a conversation that required me to ask forgiveness. So I did not follow the check. We get the check. We don't always follow the check. We say yes to the invitation. Check. We should have said no. We click the link. You know what I'm talking about. Check. Don't go any further. I literally one day saw this link for a discounted Lululemon store. And I was like, oh, sweet. I clicked on it, started scrolling, add to cart. And literally, as I'm adding more things to the cart, the total in the cart keeps going down. Like, the more I add to the cart, the less it's charging me, right? So it starts at like 150, now it's 120, now it's 80. Like, this is amazing. I call Allie. I'm like, Allie, come here, listen. I found this Lululemon discount site. Anything you want, honey, put it in the cart. Anything you want, go for it. She's adding. She's so excited. She's like, this is awesome, Mom. She's putting stuff in the cart. I'm like, Emma, come in. Listen, Lululemon on me. I found this discount site. Emma takes the computer. She's like, Mom, this is a scam. Me and Allie are devastated. We've got this, you know, we got the cut robe in our hand. You know what I'm saying? We're like, no, we're all our dreams are crushed. Thank goodness for Emma, though. It is a scam. So listen, if you ever find yourself in a discount site and every time you put something in the cart, the amount goes down lower, it's a scam. Okay? Just letting, you probably already know that. You probably already knew that. And anyways, I know that now. Thank you, God, for my sweet Emma. She was my check. I had no check on that one. Where was the whole, maybe I wasn't asking though. But our check is the invitation to pause, to wait, to reflect, and to listen. And the strike in our heart, that's the gift of the conviction of the Holy Spirit within us. Our God perspective number two is authority matters. And so Saul's robe in this story actually represents authority. And David followed his own heart and the advice of his friends, and he cuts off a corner of the robe. And God wants to teach David about a different kind of authority, an authority that waits for God to give what only God can give. And when it comes to obedience, we actually can't cut corners. And it's funny, I don't know if you're like me, but when we read a story like that, we can kind of sometimes think about it, like, what's the big deal? He cut off the corner of the robe. He actually didn't do the thing that he could have done. Like, it seems as though he showed great restraint. But to answer this question, we must ask ourselves another question. Why did God reject Saul in the first place? In 1 Samuel 15, we're going to backtrack a little bit more. The scriptures actually say, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. This is about Saul. Maybe you remember the story. God gave Saul a very specific instruction to completely destroy his enemy. And Saul cut corners in his obedience. Saul only partially destroyed his enemy. Saul was like, but I did obey. I did what you asked. But he was blinded by the motives of his own heart. He wanted to do it his way. And his partial obedience actually cost him everything. And the enemy that he was anointed to destroy continued to be a problem for Israel for the rest of history. Friends, God wants you to deal with your sin because he knows that the cost of not dealing with it is absolute destruction. You can't cut corners. You can't make a deal with the enemy. You can't have a little bit of your sin. Satan wants to rule you every single time. Now, there's a really interesting part of the story, and it's similar to the story of David. Listen to this in 1 Samuel 15. It says, and Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe and tore it. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Saul literally tears a piece of Samuel's robe as a desperate attempt to take back what has been removed from him. And then later, David tears a piece of Saul's robe as a desperate attempt to take what God has not yet given to him. Both are presented with this defining moment to surrender to God's plan, God's way, and God's authority. And in a moment of weakness, they both take something that is not theirs to take. There is a major difference between taking and receiving. David had enough humility to immediately feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit and respond with repentance. Guilt and conviction from the Lord, from the King of Kings, must be a welcomed gift in our lives. David is repentant, and God gives him what only God can give him. And this is a warning for us today. Don't take what is God's to give you. Our God perspective number three is confession and repentance equal healing. When it comes to temptation and sin, God uses three ways to address sin in our lives. And the first and the very best way is to take the way of escape that is promised to us. There's always, when we're faced with temptation, a way of escape. A way of escape before we actually fall into the temptation. And that is the first and the best way to overcome sin. We need to receive the check. We need to stop. We need to not proceed and do not take the bait of Satan. Now, God's second best way to deal with sin, and this is what we see in the story of David, is to confess and repent right away. So immediately when we have crossed the line, to own it, to see it, to allow the check to lead us to a place of repentance, to admit that, repent, and allow healing to come right away. David's heart is struck within him, and he confesses and he admits it immediately. He doesn't justify it. He doesn't justify it by saying, yeah, but Saul's been trying to kill me. Like, yes, I should be. I mean, in all human things, yes, it looks like a justifiable situation, but he knows that God has not given Saul to him in this way. Even though the Bible describes David as a man after God's own heart, there was only one who had God's heart, and that was Jesus. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And David's life is a reminder to you and I that temptation is a continual battle. Each of us resists temptation until we don't. And that's the very nature of sin. We're never above it. And it's important for us to be able to live vulnerably that way, recognizing that we're never above sin. Just because David responded with repentance and confession quickly in this story, it doesn't mean that he does it every time. I mean, fast forward a little bit ahead, and what do we see? We see David in another situation with Bathsheba, a temptation before him. But what does he do? Does he resist the temptation? Does he take the way of escape? No, he doesn't. In fact, not only does he fall into the temptation, he doubles down on the temptation, tries to cover it up. When that doesn't work, he actually has her husband killed in order to deeply cover up what he has done, and still does not confess, and does not confess until he is confronted by the prophet Nathan. And this is the third and final way that God deals with sin in our lives. If we don't choose to confess it, eventually God, out of his great mercy and love for us, will allow our sin to come to light. And that comes by getting caught. This is the most painful way that God deals with sin. It's painful for us. It's painful for everyone that sin affects. But I promise you, it comes from a place of love, because that sin, brothers and sisters, will in fact destroy you. And so if I can encourage you lovingly here today, if there is a secret sin in your life that needs confession, as painful as it may be to yourself and everyone else around you, I promise you it will be less painful than if you're exposed or if you're caught. If you come forward and you own that, you can allow a process of healing to begin. And I know that that will likely come with consequences. I'm not saying, and sometimes those consequences are great. Sometimes it means a loss of job, a loss of relationship. Sometimes the consequences are great. But I promise you that very thing is meant to destroy you. And it is always better to confess than to get caught. Our God perspective number four is submitting to God's authority leads to a life of integrity. And David in this story is navigating an issue of integrity and authority. Integrity is when we try to close the gap between who we really are on the inside, our true self, our thoughts, our feelings, our belief, and we want those things to actually be as closely aligned as possible to how we present ourselves to the world, the outer self, our image, so to speak. If what's on the inside and what we present on the outside can be as closely aligned, that's where we have integrity. That's when integrity and health comes into our life. In facing Goliath, David was courageous, but he learned that God's strength is always greater than his own. And here, as anointed king, David is learning that authority only comes from the Lord. And I'm telling you, my friends, that when we can shore up the gap between what's happening on the inside and what's happening on the outside, it actually gives us greater authority in every part of our life to be able to step into the fullness of the purposes of God for our lives. In this moment, David experiences a godly guilt or conviction that he, in his own strength, is attempting to do what only God can do for him. But we need to let the Lord do what he can do for you, not only what you wish to do. And that's part of our prayer pause today. Oh Lord Jesus, help us to trust you to do what only you can do in our lives. Help us to submit to your ultimate authority as King of Kings of our lives, of our heart, of our inner and our outer world. David experiences conviction and he's convinced that he cannot do what God alone can do. Saul, though, Saul experiences shame. He feels bad. He feels terrible, but he only wants to save face. He genuinely does not want to change. And when it comes to sin in our lives, it can take the form of shame sometimes. And shame can masquerade itself as conviction. But shame is a feeling that we navigate, and conviction is a fact that the Holy Spirit is trying to get us in touch with. Shame speaks to your identity and it says, you are bad. You are bad because of these things. But guilt acknowledges, no, I've done something bad and I feel badly about that. And that's not a bad thing. Guilt should lead us to conviction that leads us to repentance. And this is the most powerful process with wrongdoing because it leads us to a place of healing. And that's God's heart for each and every one of us. In 1 Samuel 24, 16 to 22, we see Saul responding from shame out of this whole situation. I'm going to read it for you. As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil." Now, listen to this. Listen to this. Saul is giving David affirmation in this moment, affirmation around something that God placed conviction on David's heart about. Isn't that also the way the enemy works? No. It wasn't that bad. Are you kidding? You could have done this. You could have done this, but you didn't. No, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, we need to respond to that conviction because we are under a higher authority. And you've declared this day how you have dealt well with me in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? Remember the Lord's prayer. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. We serve a different king from a different kingdom. And that's what David is learning in this story. And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. Swear to me therefore by the Lord that you will not cut off my offspring after me and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David swore this to Saul. Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Saul looks at this entire situation that has unfolded through the lens of his own shame. resulting in a focus on self. It's not because Saul is insecure or selfish or even trying to make happen in his own strength that God rejected him. It's because Saul did not submit to the word or the authority of the Lord. Saul actually thinks it's about his behavior, but it's not. It's about obedience. It's about submission to authority, submission to the true King of Israel, who is Yahweh. And this is exactly what David is learning in all of this. He's learning to trust in the authority of God and to submit to the authority of God. He's anointed king, but so was Saul. Yet God removed the mantle of authority because Saul rejected the word of the Lord. And so too for you and I today. This is a sobering message because we often just want to make it about the external behavior. But this is a full circle moment, right back to the very beginning of the message. It's not about the outward appearance. Sin is actually not about the behavior. It's about submission. It's about our heart. God looks to the heart of why we're falling into that temptation in the first place. Whose authority is your life under? Are you submitted to the authority of Christ? Christ who has freed you from the grip of sin? Are you submitted, or are you submitted to the sin that seeks to rule you? Saul genuinely does not get it, but David is starting to get it. Sometimes you hear in church, I'm going to take a total side note and then I'm going to come back and we're going to wrap this up. Sometimes you hear in church leadership this a reference to this particular story, and it's like, touch not the Lord's anointed. Pastors have used this verse sometimes in church culture and in church circles to create sort of an untouchable barrier around their leadership, their decisions in life. Like as though it's almost a sin to see something different than the pastor. And I think it's just very important to touch on this and just to give clarity to this, because pastors who are literally just people need to have accountability and humility and be fully submitted to the authority of Christ, which is part of being in a body of Christ. And it's a beautiful thing. We all need each other. We actually, pastors, need the body of Christ. And if you've experienced this type of leadership, I'm sorry. I do believe that it's dangerous. I believe that it's isolating for the pastor. And I do believe it's the opposite of the heart of the gospel. There is one king of the church, and his name is Jesus, and it is not the pastor. Remember, in Christ, there's always another king's word to consider. And our king does not only look at the outward appearance, but he looks at the heart and he deals with the heart. Our king came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Talk about a different kind of king. In our story today, we see that David is profoundly imperfect, yet called a man after God's heart. But our Jesus is forever perfect, and he alone perfectly shows us God's heart. Jesus alone is our better David. And we learn from David to become more like Jesus. I want to invite you at this time to find your communion elements. And if you did not get a chance to receive one on your way in, I just invite you to put your hand up and the ushers will come and bring one to you so that you can participate in communion with us today. But in the scriptures, I want you just to hold your communion in your hand. The scriptures invite us before receiving communion to examine ourselves. It actually says, do not receive communion in an unworthy manner. Well, the reality is that because of sin, we're always going to be unworthy, except for the gift of grace that has been given to each and every one of us. I love how the scriptures describe that God actually looks at us through the lens. Those who are in Christ, he looks at us through the lens of what Jesus did for us. So when he looks down, he actually looks through Jesus to see us, and it's a beautiful thing. But before we receive communion, I want to actually just pray out those little prayer pauses one more time. And if God is speaking to you about anything today, just take a moment in your heart posture and just repent. Confess it, give it back to the Lord, and invite him to bring healing in your life today. Lord Jesus, would you put your finger on the very root of where we're driven by outward appearances? Holy Spirit, heal us from this bondage. Teach us to be more like Jesus. Teach us how to be a people who have eyes to see the heart of one another. Lord, help us to be able to confess and repent of secret sin and where secret sin is showing up in our life. Lord, help us to trust you to do what only you can do. Help us to submit to your ultimate authority as King of Kings of our lives, of our heart, of our inner world, and our outer world. Corinthians 11:23 says that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And when he had given thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And as we remember today what Jesus has done for us, I want you to receive the bread and consider Jesus' broken body in exchange for your brokenness. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's receive the juice with thankfulness and gratitude for the love that Jesus has shown to each and every one of us, for the completed work of the cross, reconciling us to relationship with God. Lord, we thank you for what you are at work doing in our hearts and our lives. We recognize in this space that it is only but by a work of the Spirit within us that we can walk as you've called us to walk. We lay down our own efforts. We lay down our outward striving. We lay down our impure motives. We lay down anything that does not resemble you. Lord Jesus, help us to submit fully to your authority, trusting that you have good for us, trusting that you are working a story that we cannot see right now. We love you, Jesus. Thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives. I'm going to invite Rhonda back to close our service. Bless you. It's been an honor and a joy to be with you today.